You could win an audio DVD of every presentation from all six Issues Etc. Making the Case conferences. Record your answer to the question, Issues Etc. What does this mean? On our comment line, 618-223-8382. If we play your answer during Issues Etc., we'll send you a conference audio DVD of almost 50 hours of teaching. 618-223-8382 and answer the question, Issues Etc., what does this mean? Please be sure to mention where you listen.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, he healed the sick.
I guess the arranged marriage side of this story doesn't concern us too much. Because, of course, in the days of this prehistory, we would call it, where Abraham is a wanderer, a sojourner in the land that God had given to him by way of promise that he possessed only by way of faith, it kind of makes sense that Abraham would want to make sure that his only son, the one and only son through whom the promise would come, would have just the right wife. He entrusts the decision not to Isaac himself, his son, but to a servant, a trusted servant. But he doesn't want just any girl, certainly not the ones that Isaac might want, but he wants someone who's actually related. Why is that? Why is that so important to Abraham? And why does God accommodate his faith to the extent that, well, when the servant goes, everything goes beautifully? He finds exactly the one that he was looking for. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon. Pastor Tom Baker joins us to talk about Isaac and Rebekah in Genesis chapter 24. Pastor Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
Why is it so important for Abraham, who's kind of the main instigator here, that his son Isaac not just choose a wife for himself from among the ladies who happen to be at hand?
I think what I'm about to say, you'll really understand, Todd, because of your wife and my wife. Can you imagine if they did not have the same belief in the Christian faith and Lutheranism that you and I have? What a difference it would make in our marriage. There's just no doubt about it that even the Apostle Paul speaks about not being unequally yoked, and that we believe also means to have a wife or a spouse of the same denomination, of the same belief. For example, when some of the women were married to husbands who were not believers, Paul didn't say that they should divorce. They should continue in the marriage with the hope that their husband also would come to faith through the faith of the wife. At the time that Abraham was living, he was living, of course, among the Canaanites. And they're even referred to as pagans in the scripture. And therefore, what Abraham wanted, he wanted his son, Isaac, to find a godly wife for him. And the place to go would be Abraham's kindred, and they lived in Mesopotamia. And so that's why he took his most trusted servant. We believe it was Eliezer, even though his name is not mentioned in the Bible, to go to Mesopotamia to find a wife for Isaac in order that there would be a common belief. Because remember, God had told Abraham that through his seed, namely Isaac, would come the Messiah. So you can understand how important it was that the wife he would be marrying would be of the same faith as Abraham and the kindred.
And so he has a theological concern here. It's not just, I want to marry the best family, or I would marry a family, someone from the clans around me where I could kind of improve my business. That would have been a valid reason under any other circumstances, but not for Abraham.
That is correct, although in our day and age, I often make that also as a theological reason to marry a wife from within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, because look at those families where they're even, both of them are Christian, but of different denominations, and here the one spouse is going to one church and the other spouse maybe taking the children to another church. And then, of course, there's differences in the two churches, and it really causes a great confusion. And so I can really understand Abraham's concern in light of the fact of the promise that God had given him that through his family would come the Messiah, to make sure that Isaac's wife would be of the same faith.
Abraham even says when his servant thinks it would probably be a good idea to take Isaac on this trip, Abraham objects and says that the Lord is going to send his angel there to see to it that the proper woman's found.
Abraham does that on the basis of a promise that God had made to him. In fact, he even says that because when that occurs, what Abraham is saying is that he needs to follow what the Lord has told him about the promise, and that he will be coming to that land again, and therefore you don't want Isaac going to a different land. In fact, he says in verse 7, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." Therefore, the promise of God was going to be kept, not by Isaac leaving the land and going and getting married and not coming back, but a wife being brought back to the land that God had promised would be the land of Israel's sojourn.
So we're told that the servant gathers some gifts, choice gifts from his master. He goes to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor, and he comes to a well of water and he has a prayer. What does he pray?
The prayer that he asks for is that when I'm standing by the spring of water, and of course the women come out to draw water, let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. So he does ask for a sign, and sure enough, when he gets there, there is an attractive woman. And, I mean, what are the odds of this? It certainly shows who's arranging this marriage. It certainly isn't Isaac. He's not even there. But it's God himself, because it just so happens that Rebecca is the granddaughter of Nahor, who is Abraham's brother. Now, you can intermarry at that level without a problem, but that she would be the one that God has chosen makes real sense. And therefore, out of all the women in the area, we actually get the granddaughter of Abraham's brother who comes. And she does draw water for the camels. And the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. And that's part of the play that he was looking for, part of the sign that he had asked for, and God did bless him with that clear sign.
Two times in that prayer that the servant prays when he gets to the well, he mentions steadfast love, the Lord's steadfast love for Abraham. That's a pretty important idea in the Old Testament, isn't it?
It's not only important, but when he says the word Lord, if you look it up in verse 12, it's capitalized. That is the name for God, namely Yahweh. And he therefore, when he says Lord God, it's Yahweh Elohim. The word God is actually in the plural, we believe, because it's referring to the Trinity, but is always followed by a singular verb. So, O Lord God, he says. And what we find interesting is that the people that Rebecca is affiliated with have that same faith in that same Lord God. And that's what we find out when she takes him to her mother's household, tells her about all this. Laban, her brother, goes to the man, and when he hears what the man had said to Rebecca, he says, verse 31 is really important, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord." And there again, the word Lord is capitalized. So we know that Abraham's prayer is really being answered by relatives who believe in the Lord God in the same way that Abraham does, and they recognize that this is a blessing from God himself that the servant came, and that's why they're not going to object to Rebekah leaving and becoming the wife of Isaac.
He's invited in. He's shown this hospitality. It's like he has the red carpet rolled out for him, and he makes the request of this brother of Abraham's. How is that received?
Yes. After Laban takes care of the camels, he washes the feet, not only of the servant, but the men who had accompanied him. Food is set before him, but the servant will not eat until he tells Laban the purpose of his coming. He says, "I am Abraham's servant." Then once more, he uses the word Lord. In fact, the word Lord as the name of God is found 14 times just in this chapter. 14 times, showing the faith of the people. And he says, "The Lord has greatly blessed my master Abraham, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants, female servants. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has." And then he tells them that Abraham had ordered him not to take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanite, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. And he even tells him that he asked Abraham, "What if the woman will not follow me?" And Abraham said, "The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you will take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath if she doesn't want to come." I can only believe that the Holy Spirit worked in the heart of Laban belief in what that servant was saying. Because what was really being asked is that Rebecca, who was wonderfully loved by her relatives, was to leave, return to Abraham, and become the wife of Isaac. And the fact that Laban was willing for that to occur indicated a great amount of faith that the Holy Spirit had provided him.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We'll be telling the rest of the story of Isaac and Rebekah in Genesis chapter 24 on the other side of the break. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. You can find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Lutheran Elementary School Association is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During April, if you open a federal FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you used your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to the Lutheran Elementary School Association. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armedforces. The LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson in Genesis chapter 24 on Isaac and Rebekah. The story, of course, is not over. There's a question the family would like to have agreed to have Rebekah go with Abraham's servant, but they would like her to stay another 10 days, probably, I would think, for sentimental reasons. Who knows? But Abraham's servant is determined to get back as quickly as possible. How does the story go from there?
Well, they do something that maybe a lot of people don't realize. The servant says, "Do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master." Then verse 57, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." Now, what rights do young women have in those days? You would think that, no, once the parents decide who you're going to marry, that's going to be it. But if you take a look at Numbers chapter 36, verse 6, it makes it very clear. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad. "Let them marry whom they think best, only they shall marry within the clan of the tribe of their father." So already there, in Numbers, we see that the women did have a choice. And who can read Proverbs chapter 31 to see all the responsibilities and privileges a woman has in her own right? And so, therefore, they say, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they call Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." One can only imagine the faith that Rebekah had been given. Having heard the words of the servant, having seen the fulfillment of the promise, having heard also about the tremendous promises God had made through Abraham, that she was willing to leave her loving family and go, is basically what marriage is all about. Because as God says, "Woman shall leave her father and mother and cling to her husband." And this is what Rebekah does at the word of the Lord. And so they sent away Rebekah, their sister and her nurse, along with Abraham's servant and his men. But then they say something, because they blessed Rebekah. This kind of shows that the word of the Lord was just not isolated in Abraham. The fact that Abraham's brother even knew about the Lord and trained his people is found in this tremendous blessing that they did over Rebekah. "Our sister, may you become thousands of ten thousands." Now, obviously, they're not talking about how many children she's going to have, but they're talking about through her childbirth, whomever comes about will lead to thousands upon 10,000s. And may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Now, it is hard in the English to know whether the word offspring is singular or plural. A lot of times it sounds like your offspring. Well, that would be plural. But the Hebrew is very clear. It's a singular and reminds us of Genesis 24, verse 7. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. And the word offspring is in the singular. And then he says, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. That's Genesis 24:7. And not only is Genesis 24:60, what I just read, the promise, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him, that's in the singular, but listen to the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3, verse 16. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, with an S on it, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, in the singular, who is Christ. So that's how the New Testament helps us to understand even better the Old Testament promises. The last point there is, what does it mean to possess the gate? Well, let's say you come home at night, you got your family in the house, and all the doors are locked, and then you hear that one of your daughters, she says, oh, I have a boyfriend, and I gave him a key to our house. Well, guess what? He is now able to enter the house, even though it is locked. To possess the gate of the enemy, it is through the gate that people enter into the city. And if you possess the gate, therefore the enemy has no defense against you. And that's why Jesus is the gatekeeper. He's the one through whom we go into heaven. He opens the gates of heaven. And remember, he does that by giving the promise to his ministers, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And we refer that as to the keys of heaven. Jesus holds them. And therefore, we now possess the gate of our enemy, the devil, through Jesus Christ, that we can enter into heaven without the devil stopping us. And we can enter even into the place of the devil and destroy him in Christ. In fact, Genesis 22, verse 17, talks about that again. I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring, now here the word offspring is in the plural, shall possess the gate of his enemies. That's referring to believers like you and me and all Christians who trust in Jesus as the fulfillment of the promise originally given to Adam and Eve, then to Abraham, then through Isaac, now through Rebecca, and that's why she gets the blessing from her family that you find the most important verse in the chapter, verse 60 of Genesis 24.
So with a few minutes here, it appears that almost everyone involved in this story is aware. They're not, they just don't happen to be saying these things or speak without knowing. They understand what's happening here, how important it is and how it is further fulfillment of the promise that Abraham had received.
That is well said and kind of reflects what happens. We have a son who got married and a daughter who got married. All four of them are members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and the wives became pregnant. It did not take any amount of speaking that immediately we thought about infant baptism. They were only too happy to have the infant baptized because being of the same faith, understanding the scriptures properly, infant baptism is no doubt the most important thing that new parents can do with their infant. And in that way, because of that commonality of belief, they were blessed by God in having their children not only become their children, but also children of the Heavenly Father and Jesus as their brother and the Holy Spirit as their sanctifier. They received faith in that baptism, and the way God likes putting it, they were adopted as His children. And all of that because there was a common understanding that was a proper understanding of God's holy word.
With only 30 seconds here, the law and gospel for the Sunday school children.
There are many times we don't think that purposes are going to occur as we would hope. On Sunday, I spoke, it was Good Shepherd Sunday, so I quoted, of course, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I made the point that it's not that we're not going to want anything. A better translation, I shall have no need of anything that I need. That's what God promises. So regardless of what is in front of us, we don't have to rely on ourselves to accomplish it. We trust in the promises of God who says He will never leave us, nor will He forsake us.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
And thank you.
In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we're going to pick up on our series introducing books of the Bible. Last time we did 1 Chronicles, that was a retelling of the story that we heard in 1 Kings. And by kind of rough comparison, we'll go on to 2 Chronicles. Today, we'll introduce that book of the Bible with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, beginning with Solomon at his heyday. He's praying for wisdom. He receives wealth from God. He begins to prepare to build the temple. Everything is great at the beginning, but we know how the story goes, and we'll find out more in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.